Jesus is our Savior, and it is only proper for us to sing to Him and to sing about Him. This morning, for a few moments, I would like to talk about one particular reason to sing about Jesus, and that is the freedom that we have in Christ. We're going to be studying from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, using that as a launching point for our study this morning in considering the fact that Christ has made us free. So thankful to see the presence of each and every one this Lord's Day morning as we have assembled together. We know that the holiday has taken a good number of our members away to other places to visit family and friends. And although we miss them while they are gone and pray for their safe return, we know that they are worshiping God with faithful brethren wherever it is that they have gone. And we know also that while we're separated from each other here, while we're in this life, we know that we are together in the body of Christ. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commune together with the saints all over the world. And we commune together with Christ and with our Father. And so we miss their presence, but they are with us in spirit, and we are bound together as brethren. We're thankful for your presence if you're visiting with us, and hope you'll come back and be with us again next time you have opportunity. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, in that service, I plan to take a look some at what the Bible would have to say along the lines of us thinking before we speak. That's a sermon that all of us need to consider, some points that are going to be made that all of us need to learn from. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about thinking before we speak. Freedom is a very precious thing. Not everyone in the world enjoys the kind of freedoms that we have in this country. And just like anything else that's of value, our freedom was purchased and our freedom is maintained at a cost. And it's on holidays like Veterans Day and Memorial Day, and tomorrow will be Independence Day, in which we celebrate our freedom and we remember the price that has been paid for it. Our freedoms can be taken for granted. If those who enjoy freedom don't value it, don't remember and honor those who fought for it, don't focus upon the good that they can accomplish with it, that freedom can be lost. And that's really the exact thought that Paul had in mind when he wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians is a very hurried letter. Now, it's got six chapters to it, but it's a very hurried letter because in it, Paul is addressing an immediate concern and emergency. It was written to Gentile churches that Paul had established in the area of Galatia. Shortly after his departure, Judaizing teachers had come through that area and had taught or tried to convince these Gentile Christians that in order for them to truly be saved, they had to first become Jews, and then they could become Christians. They said, Paul has got it wrong. Paul hasn't taught you correctly. You have to become circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses, and then you can become a Christian. Well, this was error. This was wrong. And Paul writes this hurried letter and sends it to them in an effort to try to stop this departure from the truth. Galatians can be broken down into three parts, two chapters each. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship. Some of the best material we have in the New Testament defending his apostleship. There's an article in the bulletin this week about the apostleship of Paul. But here, no doubt, these Judaizing teachers were coming in saying, Paul's not really an apostle. What are you doing listening to him? And so he defends his apostleship. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul talks about the purpose and the inadequacy of the law of Moses. The law of Moses served a purpose, but it wasn't to take away sins. It was to bring Christ into the world. And now Christ has come. And then chapters 5 and 6... teach us about the liberty that we have in Christ. And now that we have received the forgiveness of our sins, here's how God expects us to live. And that's a good way to break up the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 seems to be that transitional verse between the second subject and the third subject that's being addressed in the book. And I want us to study this verse, and I want us to consider the liberty that we have in Christ and the things that He has freed us from. Let's consider, number one, some things that Christ has freed us from. The freedom that Jesus offers is not like the political freedom that we enjoy as citizens in this country. And it's not the financial freedom that those who promote the health and wealth gospel, that is, you send us $100 and somehow God's going to send you $1,000 from some other source. That's not the freedom that Jesus offers. Instead, it is a spiritual freedom. And we're not going to appreciate the liberty that we have in Christ until we appreciate just what it is we have been set free from. First, and most importantly, we have been set free from sin. If you would turn to John chapter 8. In the Gospel of John at chapter 8, Jesus is talking with Jews who, as a whole, would not accept Him. Now, some followed Him. There were a few who did their best to try to learn from Him, but by the most rejected Christ. We read here He is trying to reason with them and get them to think spiritually, where they are always thinking physically. Verses 31 through 36, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" And I've always thought that was a very interesting response, because if you look at the history of Abraham's descendants, they're in bondage to the Egyptians. They go into bondage to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, and now they're under the control of Rome. I always thought this was a very interesting response, but it shows their pride. Their pride. We're God's people. We're not in bondage to anyone. How are you going to make us free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." See, the Jews didn't understand or appreciate what Jesus was offering unto them. And when He failed to materialize as a physical deliverer, they got rid of it. They allowed Him to be crucified. There are many people who are the same way today. They approach Jesus with a misunderstanding of just exactly what it is that He has to offer them and how valuable it is. It's obedience to the gospel that sets us free from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, there will be some who may acknowledge, confess, "Well, yes, I've sinned. I've done what is wrong." But the idea of being enslaved in sin is foreign to the minds of many people. And that's not anything new. It was true in the first century of the Jews. But the Bible makes it clear that if we're not saved, then we are enslaved to sin. Sin binds us. When the Apostle Peter was rebuking Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, who wanted to buy the gift that the apostles had, Peter rebuked him. Peter told him to repent and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity, Acts chapter 8, verse 23 says. Iniquity or sin has a binding nature. It binds us, it entraps us, it enslaves us. And not only does it enslave us, but it also deceives us. It makes us believe that we're free when we're really not, when we're really slaves. But Jesus sets us free from sin. He sets us free from the guilt of sin. He sets us free from a life of sin. And He sets us free from the spiritual consequences of our sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. So Christ has set us free from sin. No one else can. Only Christ can. But also, Christ has set us free from ignorance. To be ignorant of something simply means that we're not informed, that we don't have the knowledge of that thing like we should. And that was certainly the case with the Galatians before Paul came. When Paul came to them with the gospel, then he enlightened them. He helped them to see and to understand the truth. In Galatians 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul tells the Galatians, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I taught you better than this, Paul says. I brought you out of that darkness. I brought you out of that ignorance. I brought you out of that bondage because I taught you the truth. That's the whole point that Paul is making here. Now, they may have been sincere in worshiping these things which are not gods, but sincerity would not save them apart from the truth. They had to know the truth. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, he tells him that's the reason that he came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. I've come to bear witness to the truth. And of course, Pilate's famous response is, "What is truth?" and turns around and walks away. But there Jesus was offering him the truth as he offers the truth to all of us. We've already read in John chapter 8 and at verse 32 that the truth sets us free from sin. So the truth sets us free. It sets us free from sin, but it also sets us free from this ignorance. And we're not allowed to remain ignorant. In Acts chapter 17 and at verse 30, Acts 17 and at verse 30, Paul says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." You see, the times of ignorance are gone. There was a time when God was patient and God allowed that ignorance, but that time is gone. The gospel has gone out into all the world, and now all mankind is held accountable for hearing and responding positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus sets us free from ignorance. If you think about it, how great a freedom that is. Because we don't have to wonder what we should do. We don't have to wonder if there is a God and how He wants us to live, or devise on our own how we're going to be saved and what's going to happen to us after we die. God's taking care of all of that. And what great liberty that is, liberty from worry, liberty from those struggles and those trials and trying to do it on our own. No, Christ sets us free from that ignorance and that burden. But He also sets us free from error or false religion. That's what was happening to the Galatians. They were being led astray. When the Judaizers came and said, "No, you've got to keep the law of Moses," they were teaching them something that was false. And they were trying to get them to follow after a law and after a religion that would not save them. The world is full of religious errors today. And the gospel sets us free from these errors. In the book of Colossians at chapter 2, the church in Colossae was being influenced by false teachers as well. And so Paul writes to the Colossians to address their problem. There were Judaizers, it seems, but it was more than just Judaizers. There were others who were coming in and who were teaching false doctrine to these Christians, trying to drag them away. Paul writes and says in chapter 2, at verses 16 through 23, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" And he goes on over the next few verses here, talking about how these false teachers are coming in and they're laying conditions before you. And why are you trying to accept these conditions? Why are you even considering it? Christ sets you free from all that. He set you free from that error, sent you free from those falsehoods. For someone who knows the truth and then turns from that truth into error, he'll become enslaved to error and he'll reap the consequences of that error. No, Christ sets us free from error, sets us free from false religion. And along with that, Christ sets us free from the traditions of men. Human traditions can be more appealing to men than the truth of God's Word. Paul spoke earlier in Galatians 1 verse 14, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." What does Paul say? He acknowledges here that what he was extremely zealous about was the traditions. It was passed down from his fathers. Now, if you'd asked Saul of Tarsus, and that's who Paul was, if you'd asked Saul, "Are you zealous after the Word of God?" he would have said, "Yes." because he viewed the traditions of the fathers as being equal with the Word of God or being the Word of God. But he acknowledges as a Christian that that wasn't the case. No, I was zealous after traditions, and traditions got him nowhere with God. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees who were trying to rebuke him. They had a criticism against Jesus, said, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Why aren't you keeping the traditions?" And Jesus launches on them. He unloads on them. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Then he goes on to make the application. Here's what you're doing. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." And they knew it. They knew it. They were more zealous for their traditions. They were following after their traditions. But what they were doing to the word of God in doing so was simply tossing it aside. And that's what so many people do today. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you believe the things that you do? And they'll give any number of reasons, except that's what the Bible says to do. Well, that's what we've always done. That's what the church leaders say we need to do. That's the tradition that's been handed down. No, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? You see, it's the truth of the gospel that saves us of our sins, not traditions that are handed down. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, we're not saved by traditions. Now, family traditions are fine. You know, social customs and social traditions, they can be fine. There's nothing wrong. But when we replace God's Word with tradition, we're brought into bondage. We're brought into the bondage of sin. And Christ has set us free from that. We don't have to rely upon traditions. We can go to the Word of God. So Christ has set us free from all of these things. And if we'll stop with an open Bible and we'll think about it seriously, how much of a blessing this is, that Christ has given us this kind of freedom. Now, what are we to do with this kind of freedom? Let's think about that. We've got this great freedom. What are we going to do with it? Let's put ourselves back in our role as citizens of this nation. We enjoy great freedoms. What are we doing with them? What are we doing with these freedoms? That's a good question. We can think about it along those lines. Let's come back spiritually. We've got great freedoms from Christ that we've received from Him. What are we doing with those freedoms? There'd be a good number of people in the religious world who promote the idea of once saved, always saved, that if you take that to its logical conclusion, you can do anything. You can do anything with this freedom, because once you're saved, you can never be lost, and it really becomes a license to do whatever you want to do. Some teach that Christ has set us free from law, and so there is no law. We're not under law. We're under grace. You hear that a lot from our religious neighbors around about us. Every once in a while, you hear it creeping its way into the church. And you hear those kind of things coming from brethren as well. No, Christ has freed us from all law, and we're not under law. Well, yes, we are under law. We're under the law of Christ. We're under the law of the Spirit. What is it, though, that we are to do with this freedom that we have? That's exactly what Galatians 5 and verse 1 is addressing. What does Paul say to do? Paul says, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." To stand fast means to be stationary. It means to keep one standing and to persevere. We're to stand in that freedom. We're to keep on standing. And we're not to give it up. We're not to compromise. And we're not to back down or make concessions in the very least. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and at verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Again, you hear the posture here. Paint the picture here. Stand fast in the faith. Don't be moved. You be strong. You act like men. That's what you need to do. You back up to chapter 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This adds another element to what it is we're to be doing with this freedom. We're to stand fast. We're to labor. We're to be fruitful in this freedom, fruitful towards the kingdom of God. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 6, we are given the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What's the posture here? You stand. Even when things are tough, even when you're facing your enemy, God's given you armor, you stand. Skip down verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You get the point? It's repeated over and over. You stand. So what do we do now that we're in Christ? What do we do with this liberty that we have in Christ? We stand. That doesn't mean we stand idle and do nothing. We take a stand and we never move. We don't move away from the truth. We don't back away from it. Instead, we stand fast and we continue to labor and be fruitful for the Lord. Why? Why should I do that? Why should I stand fast in the freedom that Christ gives me when the world offers me all kinds of pleasure? False doctrine offers me license to enjoy the sins of the world and still have some kind of a hope in my salvation. I can keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and somehow I'm covered. Why should I stand fast in this liberty? What is it that makes it so important and so valuable? Well, Paul addresses that as well. Think about the price that was paid for that liberty. If you think about the price that was paid for something, that makes the gift that's given to you all that more special, doesn't it? You think about the sacrifice that was made in order for it to be possible for you to have that. Well, that makes it more valuable. And we think about our freedom that way. It's good that we have these days like Veterans Day and Memorial Day that we can stop and we can remember. We can think about the price that has been paid. Well, we also do that every Lord's Day when we come around this table. And we think about the awesome price that was paid for the freedom that we have from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died for us. He gave His life for us. He paid a price that we couldn't afford to pay ourselves. He gave His life for our sins. And we've got to understand and appreciate the price that was paid for us, because if we don't, then we're going to walk away from it. We're going to treat it as something that is without value, something that is fit to walk across and walk over. That's the point the Hebrew writer makes in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins." See, we've been set free from our sin, but we decide we don't want that freedom. We want to go live in sin. Well, there's some consequences to that. Here's the consequence. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he'll be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, we'd never do that to Christ. We do it every time we sin willfully. We treat that purchase price of our freedom for sin as if it was nothing. We trample the Son of God underfoot. The blood of the covenant is worthless. Doesn't mean anything to me. I don't want it anymore. Pour it out. And we insult God when we do that. Why do we need to stand fast in that freedom? Because of the great price that God paid for that freedom. And when we don't, we insult God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the receiving end of a God that has been insulted. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The way the Hebrew writer concludes. No, we need to take seriously the price that was paid. Why do we need to stand fast in this freedom? Because freedom isn't found anywhere else. The law of Moses could not save them. Paganism could not save them. Only Jesus could save the Galatians. And only Jesus can save us. In Acts chapter 4 and at verse 12, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles Peter and John are being questioned by the Sanhedrin. What name are you speaking? Who gives you authority to say the things that you're saying? And they start to preach Christ and talk about Christ. And they say, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 36, we read a few moments ago, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." But it's only the Son who can make us free. It's only the Son who can allow us to come into the Father's house and abide in the Father's house. That's the imagery that's being used there in John chapter 8. Only the Son makes us free. Freedom's not found in Moses. It's not found in Muhammad. It's not found in Buddha, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, or any of the other founders and leaders of the religions that we're studying, false religions we're studying on Wednesday night. No, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, only through the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, only in the true church that the Lord built, only in the blood that the Lord shed. Why do we need to stand fast in that freedom? Freedom is found in no other, and if we disregard that freedom, we have no other freedom. Why do we need to stand fast in our freedom? Well, to go back to the context of Galatians chapter 4 and 5, it's because we are children of the free woman. Now, at the very end of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, rather, is building a contrast between the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does so by going back to Abraham. And Abraham had two sons. He had one son through his handmaiden, or actually Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, that was Ishmael. And he was the son of the bondwoman, the slave. But then he had the other son, the son of promise, Isaac, that was born through the free woman, through his wife, Sarah. And we are descendants of the free woman, not of the bond woman. We are to stand fast in this freedom. I want to back up. I want to read Galatians chapter 4. I want to read Galatians 4 starting at verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." Remember, they're being taught they need to keep the law of Moses. All right, those of you who are considering that, answer this for me. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband.' Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And he makes a very detailed, very meaty argument that they needed to hear about how the old covenant's been done away with, and we're now under the new covenant. And we're children of the free woman. And so let's stand fast in the freedom that we have in Christ and not go and be in the bondage that was found under the law of Moses. Bondage, which the Apostle Peter describes as a yoke, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear in Acts chapter 15. So why do we need to stand fast in this freedom? Well, because it's the promise that was made. It's the promise, and we are children of the free woman. That's in the context of Galatians. But we continue on in the context of Galatians. You realize we never have read all of Galatians 5, verse 1. Well, let's read the whole verse here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Why do we need to stand fast? Because if we don't, we'll lose that freedom. Next thing we know, we're entangled again. We're enslaved again. That's the whole point that Paul was making here. That's the reason the book of Galatians was written, to keep them from becoming slaves again, entangled into this error. How can we become entangled again? Well, number one, by listening to false teachers. That's what they were doing. They were listening to false teachers who were coming in and making a good argument. No, you got to be Jews first. Then you can become Christians. And well, that was sounding good to some of them, and Paul had to stop that. He wrote this letter to stop that. We need to do the same thing. We need to study the Scriptures. We need to know the truth so that we are armed against false teachers. Another way that we become entangled is through the flesh. If you go on down in Galatians chapter 5, look down at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then Paul's going to go on and talk about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. There's another way that we can depart from the Lord. It's not just through error. And there are some who depart from the Lord and His church because they fall for error. But many people depart from the Lord and His church because of sin, don't they? And they go into sin. So that's another way that we can become entangled again, by following after our flesh and the lust of the flesh, and not following after Christ, and not valuing and honoring the law of Christ. No, we need to stand fast in our freedom because of the price that was paid, because freedom is found no other place, because we are children of promise. Everything that God worked through the scheme of redemption that starts in Genesis chapter 3 and goes all the way through the Bible, we are recipients of that. We're not to turn our back on that. And we can become entangled. Again, you look down Galatians 5 verse 1 we've been looking at. You go down to verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. We can become entangled in sin and error. We can fall from grace that we once had. No, we are to stand fast. Stand in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Freedom is a very precious thing because freedom always comes at a price. And while our political freedoms or our physical freedoms are very important to us and valuable to us today, I hope we realize that our spiritual freedom is far more important because it was bought at a far more precious price. And because its benefit reaches beyond just this world, and it reaches into eternity. We need to learn to appreciate our freedom, to remember what Christ has freed us from, what it took for us to have this freedom. We need to realize the danger of being entangled again in the bondage of sin and error. We need to learn the limitations of our freedom, and we need to be determined to stand fast, stand steadfast until the very end. Brethren, we have a great freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's not take it for granted, but let's serve the Lord faithfully and stand fast in this freedom. If you're with us today and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I hope you understand that you're not free. Maybe you're free from God. And I've heard that argument from atheists. That atheism has freed them from the entrapments and the negativity of religion. There's some people that like that. But if you think good and hard, I like what Brother Lankford said last week, What do you have going for you if you decide to get rid of God? You really have nothing going for you. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not free. You're in the bondage of sin. But you can be set free if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one that makes you free, John chapter 8 says. And you have to repent of your sins, as we saw in Acts 17 and verse 30. At times of ignorance, God is overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We've got to change. We've got to turn. We've got to confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart regarding the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's where the blood of Jesus Christ is met. That's where we're washed in the blood, when we obey the gospel. If you're here and you haven't done that yet, please do it. Please do it today. If you've become unfaithful as a Christian, please come back home. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and sing this song.